Meditate upon the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, read the first verses 1 through 8, and I'm going to stand just for a moment. I know we've been standing up and down a lot, but just it's really neat on recording. People wonder, like, what's that sound going on? But praise the Lord, amen. This is real church 101, amen. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God, that it does say this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. I think I read this passage a little bit last Sunday, and it talks about going through tribulations, and it talks about how when we go through that, we can comfort those people that are in trouble. And Paul really gets down to business in verse 8. He really gives the full magnitude of the trouble that they were in. And he says, it got to the place that we despaired even of life. He said, but this had a purpose. It said that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. And so we're going to preach from verse number 9, God which raises the dead. Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. We thank you for these precious, precious people. Lord, you've already been in the midst. It's been clearly evident. And Father, you have not just been in the midst, but you've had the liberty to do what you wanted to do in the hearts of your people. So I pray that that would continue by the Word of God. So Father, magnify thyself through preaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, thank you for standing. And by the way, do pray for, good to see Brianna back here, but do pray for Matthew or Father, that God will do a work in his heart. Still praying and for him as well. The Lord just put that on mind. And the Apostle Paul here, you know, we cannot live this life without trouble. In fact, if you're going to live godly, you have a promise that you're going to have persecution. The Bible said, yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Generally happens if people are in a close relationship, there can be this seesaw battle going on. One person really steps by faith to walk with God, and God rescues that person out of trouble. But then what happens is the person that doesn't want to completely follow God, they're glad that person is no longer in trouble, but often they're frustrated that, okay, now they don't have the same relationship because they can't talk about the same sin. They can't glory in the same things. There's trouble and that type of persecution. A husband and wife may live a life of partying together. One of them gets saved and all of a sudden there's difficulty because now one wants to serve Jesus with all their heart and other one doesn't. If you're a young person, you can even be within the same church, and you decide that God, you're going to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, all your strength, then people around will accuse you of just trying to look good for somebody, just trying to do this or trying to be whatever, and you can have persecution even within your own church and different places you go. But Paul understands what he's been going through, because Paul went through many different things. He was beaten with rods, he was shipwrecked, persecuted in different ways, and he knew what it was like to be in trouble. But he tries to give us something here in these verses 8 and 9. He said, for we would not, again, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. When you press out of measure, that means you just don't, man, you just can't even figure it out. I mean, it's just beyond your limits. Above strength, you know, I remember when I was in the military, you know, I thought I was prepared for when I went to basic training. I was able to do a certain number of push-ups. I think I do about 50 push-ups when I went in, and which was good for the preliminary test, and I thought I was in pretty good shape. But when the sergeant found out I could do 50, he dropped me for 100. He pushed me above my strength to break me down to the point where I would not think as much of myself as I did. And God allows you and I to be pressed above strength so that we know that there is a strength that is greater than our own. You know, it's great that God gives us all a measure of strength, a measure of ability, a measure of power, but how would you like to live all your life based on your own power? Now, that will be great till you get a certain age and your body starts changing. And then your body starts losing power, you start losing strength, and the things you used to do in 2 hours now take 3 hours, you know, and now just getting out of bed, you have to stretch first. You know, you can just jump out of bed and take off running. You know, now you got to get out of bed and you got to stretch and move to the left, to the right, and give it, you young people know what I'm talking about. You don't have any idea, but just bear with me right now. Amen. you can't even comprehend that. But the older you get, you realize, wow, your strength is not as great as you thought it was. And God allows you and I in the stage we're right now, wherever you're at, to go through some trouble so that you can look upward and see a strength that is, wow, I didn't really realize God could do that. A lot of the testimonies are of the magnitude of people that used to accept whatever the doctor said. Now they realize that God is above what the doctor says. And people used to accept what other people said, but now they realize that God is above what everybody else says, and God has the power and the strength available. But the Bible, for some reason, in this particular passage, he points to God in such a way, and that the God he wants us to trust in, instead of ourselves, is the God which raises the dead. So we're looking at a few passages today where God raised the dead, and I hope you leave here with a greater picture of God and the strength that he has. And so the problems and the stresses of life you go through will seem smaller, and you'll be able to rest and completely in the hands of God. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. We'll start there in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter number 13. And 2 Kings chapter number 13. If you're taking notes today, first thing I'd like you to notice is God raised the dead by the virtue of His presence. God raises the dead by the virtue of His presence. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, amazing passage, where they're all amazing, if you let the Holy Ghost open them up to you. But in verse 14, the Bible says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died." Elisha was a prophet of God, as you may or may not be aware. It says, "And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." He knew Elisha was getting ready to die, and he knew he was going to miss his faithful servant of God. And Elisha said unto him, "Take bow and arrows." And he took unto him a bow and arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, "Put thine hand upon the bow." And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. Hey, I can just picture this, you know. Here's a king here, and Joash is getting his bow out here, and then... the Spirit of God moves in different ways, but the man of God comes around and puts his hands upon his own hands as he has the bow. I'm thinking, whoa. He said, whoa, what is this? And he put that hand upon the bow, and he put his hand upon it, and Elijah put his hand upon the king's hands. Verse 17, and he said, "Open the window eastward," and he opened it. Then Elijah said, "Shoot," and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, "Take the arrows," and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground." And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, "Thou shouldst have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then thou shouldest have smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. We see a good picture here about really how the Bible says always abound in the work of the Lord. Elisha told the king, told Jehu, you just smite the ground with the arrows. Now he probably, in his own estimation, thought three times was enough to smite the ground. And I would imagine he had respect for Elijah. And I can imagine him taking those arrows, and I believe he probably hit the ground with all his might. I think he took him seriously. I believe he listened to him, and he smote the ground three times, but he stayed, not making note of the fact that the man of God never told him to stop smiting the ground. The Bible tells you now that we need to always abound in the work of the Lord as we go forth to Him. And so sometimes we smite the ground a few times, we think, well, that's pretty good. Many times people serve the Lord several years and they think, well, I've done pretty good. And they stop. Well, God, no, God says, I want you to abound. And again, it's about His strength to work through you, not the strength that you have. Many times people slow down because they think, I just can't do it anymore. I can't go anymore. But that's exactly where God wants us, so that we look up to Him. Now, the point we're getting to, we see Elisha here in verse number 20. He says, Elisha died. Now, this is the man of God that he gave him. He said, if you'd have smote the ground many times, Elisha did several miracles. Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming end of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elijah. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Now, that's power of God to raise the dead. There, here they is, the army going on. One of their fellow soldiers has died. And they're trying to bury him honorably, but all of a sudden the enemy starts coming. And they say, we love you, but we ain't got time to bury you. And so they take him, and they take him and throw him in the sepulcher of Elijah. And the dead body just happens to roll over and touch the bones of Elisha. And the presence of the Lord that had been so strong in Elisha was of such magnitude that even dead, his bones radiated the power of the God that raised the dead, and a dead corpse could roll upon the bones of a dead man, and the power of God could revive that man and put him on his feet. That's a pretty powerful God. And I was thinking about this, you know, I was thinking about this now, okay? Turn to Romans. We're done with this, but turn to Romans 8 just for a second. This is good. Hang on. This is good. Romans chapter 8. So God raises the dead, number one, by virtue of His presence. Romans chapter 8. If you're a child of God, been saved any period of time, you love Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we begin in verse 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is an amazing concept. I was thinking about this. So God is love. So we can say that... Oh, can't even write today. God is equal to love. God is also life. Because Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life. So God is equal to life. Now, in mathematics, you learn what's called a substitution principle. So since this is equal to this, this is equal to this, we can make a substitution. So we can say that love is equal to life. Now, I was thinking about this morning. I was in a table. I was like, whoa! Because nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And God is love. and nothing can separate us from the life of God. So here's Elisha. Even his bones are dead. But because of the love of God that we just read, death can't separate us from God. The life of God, the love of God, was even within the bones of Elisha, to where when this dead man rolls over, he gets love and life at the same time. And all of a sudden, he rises up out of that storm, he stands up, and you know, he was never so glad in his life his friends didn't bury him, amen. Because, and think about this, what a blessing it is, because the enemy, now you imagine this, they probably felt bad that they couldn't honor their friend because the enemy was coming. And even when the enemy tries to destroy, God can bring life. And so we need to keep... So this God that the apostle is talking about, trying to encourage us, that raised from the dead, is the God which raises the dead. He's love, He's life, He's all in the same. And so we need to rest in Him. Number two, turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. So number one, we've seen that God raises the dead by virtue of His presence. John chapter 11. God raised the dead by the power of His Word. God raised the dead by the power of His Word. Familiar story. We'd have to read through all of it. Might anyway, but Lazarus. In John 11 verse 1, it said, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that same Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When He had heard thereof that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was." Don't be surprised if sometimes you need something from God, it doesn't seem like it's coming. God's waiting for it to be clear in your mind and your heart that when you're delivered, it was Him and not you. I've listened to an excerpt of a sermon my son this morning talking about the anointing of God. And the preacher says, sometimes God will withdraw from you and you'll seem like you're in such a valley and a pit of darkness to give you a choice. You can try to press on your own eloquence and your own abilities to try to just do, or you can wait until He manifests His presence back in you again. God, and here He is. Death is here. Lazarus is dead. Jesus waits 2 more days before He goes. And He says then after that saith He to His disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." The disciples said to Him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone Thee, and goest Thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." Now, I'm going to skip down a few verses here. Let's just keep reading. Verse 11. "These things said He, after that He saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Jesus always has a positive outlook, because nothing's ever as bad as we think it is. Because when Jesus is around, death is just sleeping. "Then said His disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. When Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He just said that. He's the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Any saved people testify to that? And wheresoever he liveth and believeth in me, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which is come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw it, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, coming to the grave, it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. Now, they've cast two doubts upon Jesus Christ. Number one, that this, because he was not physically present, he had no power in the situation. Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Number two, it's been too long, because she said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By this time he's stinking. So she's saying that Jesus, because it's been so long, you don't have power in the situation. What could you possibly do because it's been so long? But the God which raised the dead is not limited by his physical presence. The God which raised the dead is not limited by time, as you and I are limited by time. And God wants to recognize that, because when Paul talks about the God which raises the dead, many times we look at time and we get impatient, because we've already figured out how God had to deliver us and how much time he has to do it. You have a need. You have a great need. And you figure out how long you have and how much time you've got. And if God isn't acting, you're going to do what Abraham did. You're going to take matters in your own hands. And God says, no, don't do that. He's telling us that even though to you, based on the time and the situation, it looks impossible, I'm the God that raises the dead, so certainly I can handle whatever you're going through. And even though you cannot physically see me, and even though you may even have a time of your life you forsook the presence of the Lord, God can still work with you and still do something with you, because my power goes beyond me being physically present there to do something. But the man, what we're saying here is he confirms what he can do here in verse 40. Jesus saying unto her, Said I not unto thee that thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father. Well, you know when he said, Father? You think, wow. I can just imagine when you hear Jesus say, Father. The reverence, the respect, and the power, the way he said it. I thank thee. Now, I want you to think about this. Now, he had to ask the thing. He said, I thank thee thou hast heard me. See, this is real biblical prayer here. Because the Holy Spirit had already, Jesus being one with the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says that he was not given the Spirit by measure, had told him that he was going to, you need to ask me to raise Lazarus from the dead. So he thanked God that he heard him, because the Holy Spirit already told him what to pray for, what to ask for. And when you and I really commune with God, and we walk with God, and we have that communion with the Holy Spirit, the things if God led us to ask for, remember, I remind you, God is love. God is not a bully. God does not say ask for something that he can't do. Now, I ask for things. I've asked God for things sometimes the Holy Spirit had absolutely nothing to do with. And then I'll be mad at God or frustrated with God. Well, why didn't you do this? Or I wouldn't be mad at God. I think, well, this must be I must have a faith problem, you know, because God didn't give me what I asked for. Well, God didn't want me to ask for that. But the things he wanted me to ask for, when I have faith asking for, I know in advance with the confidence and authority, because the Holy Spirit of God led me to ask for those things. Again, God is not a bully that said to ask for this, then he takes it out of your possession. So Jesus said in the perfect example here, he said, Father, I thank you that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, you and I, we're standing by today, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. So he raised the dead by the power of his own word. When Jesus speaks, we can rest in the authority of what he says. And when you're pressed out of measure, you need to know what God says. When you need disparity on the life, you need to know that the God that raised the dead has spoken things to you and I that give us the measure, the hope, so we know where to look, so we know how to go forward in the situation. Luke chapter 8. So we see, number one, he raises the dead by virtue of his presence. Number two, he raises the dead by the power of his word. Number three, he raises the dead contrary to the faith of others. Number three, he raises the dead contrary to the faith of others. Every person in this room, if you're going to really be what God wants you to be, you're going to have moments in your life where you're going to stand absolutely alone. Does that mean you're not going to have any friends of those times? Not necessarily. But what it does mean, God is going to speak something directly to you that only you and Him can understand. And when you try to make that step of faith, don't expect everybody around you to understand it. But remember, you know you got it from Him. I'm not talking about something I tell you to do. I'm talking about when you commune with God, you've read your Bible, you've been in fellowship with God, and the Spirit of God gives you direction that always in agreement with the Scriptures, by the way. And yet, at the same time, you think, man, this is crazy. I told people what we shared Sunday. I told people when I went to meet their son in intensive care and went to anoint him with oil, this preacher thought I was crazy when I said that. But I knew just as much as anything that God had spoke that to me. And contrary to the faith, God was able to do something. And you're going to have moments in your life. This is why a personal relationship with God is absolutely essential. Larry was talking to me. We were talking about something. Either she read it or something, or something she derived from a devotion somewhere, of how critical it is to have communion with God. Because Adam and Eve, they couldn't have had it any better. I mean, they had absolutely everything physically. Eve even had a perfect husband. But that wasn't enough because her relationship with God was not what it needed to be. If she'd had the right relationship with God, she could have enjoyed the bliss and everything around her. But you know, when your relationship is not right with God, the people around you can be perfect. Your provisions can be perfect. Hey, they had perfect clothing, amen. they didn't have to watch it, amen. Hey, the birthday suit was in all the time, amen. Everything about them was perfect, amen. Perfect food. They wouldn't worry about a high cholesterol diet, a low fat diet. God, everything was good, God said. Perfect relationship with animals. I believe at that time they weren't any animals they were afraid of. They weren't any animals that came by and said, ooh, or afraid they were going to get bitten or whatever. Everything was blissful, but there's one problem. They took their eyes off God and His commands. And then the greatest of surroundings turned into absolute horror because the relationship was needed to be. Luke chapter 8, verse 40, we'll start reading there. We read about Jairus, 41 actually. He needed a miracle. And verse 41 of Luke chapter 8, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age. Y'all singing about, you know, he's got one child. I was thinking about Abraham today, the faith that he really showed. As far as I know, Abraham only saw one miracle in his life. That was when God allowed him to have a child. And God asked for the one miracle that he ever experienced. And Abraham had the faith to say, yeah, you can have it back. I trust you that much. But he had only one daughter, we see here. And then she was 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which having spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" I love that. I guess everyone read that. We just want to say, "Me." I touch you. When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive their virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole." You know, if you make notes in your Bible, you ought to make a note in my verse 49. Okay, one of the synagogues, some of the synagogue's house says, okay, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master any further." Okay, the one who is life cannot help death. That's what he's saying. Obviously, the person sitting on Ruler's house didn't understand the magnitude of who Jesus really was. How ridiculous that is to think that, you know, God, okay, God is, Jesus, you're the life, but my daughter's dead, but why don't you just go away? You can't do anything. He is the life. Fear not, only believe. But Jesus knows our flesh, and he said, "Fear not." He stopped the Father before he got, before he would get too shaken. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father of the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." Now, I want you to understand, this is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh that makes this statement. He's telling everybody that's listening, it's not over. What looks like death to you is only temporary. She's only sleeping. What looks like a hopeless situation to you is not hopeless, because I said it's not hopeless. What looks like a situation that there can absolutely be nothing done to make a difference, I'm telling you, something can be done and difference can be made because I said so. That's what Jesus is saying. And they laughed him to scorn. But thank God that Jesus is not affected by the laughter of people that have no faith. He said, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And guess what happened? Turned out she wasn't dead after all, because Jesus said she was. She came back to life. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. So he raises the dead contrary to the faith of others. I say that because, again, when God speaks to you in that time, and he's giving you that leadership to do what he's asked you to do, there are going to be those moments where nobody understands. I mean, what in the world are you saying? And sometimes in those situations, it'd be better just to obey. Don't even tell somebody what's going on. Tell them after the fact. They can think you're crazy after the fact. Like I told the preachers, after I went to the hospital and anointed Max with oil and he got better, what happened? I didn't call anybody and say, "Hey, do you think it'd be a good idea for me to go? I'm driving down the highway and I really think the Spirit of God told me to go anoint this man with oil in the hospital and pray that God would heal him. What do you think about that?" No, I didn't ask anybody about that. I thought the Spirit of God told me what to do. And when you have times in life, when you walk with God, you know what God's voice sounds like. Is there a witness in the house to that effect? So don't stop and ask anybody. And just go forward. And I guarantee, even as you go forward, somebody eventually will ask, "What are you doing?" And they may press you to the point you have to say something. And they'll be like, "Are you crazy?" And just put them out like Jesus did. Now, he didn't say he got negative. He didn't do anything. He just put them out and went forward and raised the dead and went on about his merry way. And God would do the same thing in your life. That's why we have the Bible. That's why we have the Spirit of God. And that's what God said, be filled. Again, I remind you, to be is a state of being verb. We don't just come to the service today and be filled. You leave here filled. You walk your field. Tomorrow you're filled. Tuesday you're filled. You walk in your state of being, and if something happens, it disturbs that, you stop your life until you're filled again. So you can know what God's voice says. So that when God wants to work in your life, that which is unexplainable, except by Him, He can do it. Because, again, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. You know what God says, and so you trust Him. It's too late to testify. That little voice inside of them said, just stay home, it'll be all right. Pastor's nice, he'll understand. Isn't that right? You know, I don't come down to anybody for missing church if they feel bad. I mean, I understand that. But there was a greater voice that said, no, get up, it'll be okay. There was a voice that said, beyond the pain, beyond the magnitude of suffering, that said, no, get up, you'll be glad once you get there. And that voice is the voice that you know is within inside of you. You yielded their voice, and now you can come and you gave praise and testimony to God. And I'm not sure, but I think some other people probably were even encouraged by what they heard you say. Can anybody testify to that effect? I said that so fast, y'all know what I said. Did anybody testify to that effect? Amen. So Jesus raises the dead contrary to the faith of others. And I don't think these others were mean people. I think they, since they, thank you, Lord, they just didn't know what Jesus could do. And because they didn't know, they probably, with good intentions, thought, since they didn't know who Jesus was, man, he's setting this poor family up for a fall. Here there is, the daughter is dead, and he's setting them up saying, no, it's not over. And imagine how disappointed they're going to be when that doesn't work out. But they did not know who Jesus was. And when you're in a trial, in a situation, like Paul said, when you despair, you don't know the light. God wants you to know who Jesus is. And so despite what anybody else is saying, you can look steadfast up to heaven, and you can give thanks, and you can praise Him, and you can say, my God is sufficient, and you can say, He's still with me. Last thing, Acts chapter 20. So we see God, the God which raises the dead by virtue of His presence. He raises the dead by the power of His own word. He raises the dead contrary to the faith of others. And last thing, He raises the dead through the faith of His servants. He raises the dead through the faith of His servants. In Acts chapter 20, in verse number 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. That's pretty long church service, amen. Preached until midnight, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Now this brother, he wasn't just nodding during the preaching. He was gone. They say he's in a deep sleep. You know, he wasn't just like, he was like he was out, man. and so he fell hard. He being fallen in deep sleep, as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell from the third law and was taken up dead. Now, this would destroy your average spirit of a meeting, right? You know, I think a miracle has already taken place. People listen to preaching at midnight. And they're there. I want you to think about this. They must have been so intently listening that for a man to be in the third law, and they know, you know, I can think of times like when I first got saved, was in church, and I was working a lot of hours, and we had a good church, good preaching, But my wife would not be so glued, she couldn't give me the elbow when I started. Not at all. She was listening, and the preacher was helping her, but she knows she just gave me the elbow. Wake up. But they were so in tune that nobody caught sight of this man, not just asleep, but just dead asleep. And he falls over, and he's taken up dead. But God just happened to have the servant that was preaching there, and he has spoken to him, and he said, go do something. You're going to leave this place. You're going to pass by some dead people. And I hope the Spirit of God tells you to go do something. You're going to go to work tomorrow. And you're going to work with some dead people. And I hope the Spirit of God tells you to do something. And Paul, verse 10, Acts 20, Paul went down and fell upon him and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while till even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. That means they weren't just a little comforted. They couldn't help themselves, man. And God used a servant there. Everybody else just said he's dead. Everybody else said there's nothing that can be done. There are probably some that said, man, he shouldn't have been sleeping during the preaching. That's typical independent Baptist, you know. We know how to condemn everything, but we had to learn how to fix a whole lot sometimes. Amen. But thank God there was at least one person there that knew God's will. And even though all these people had just given over to what naturally takes place, there was one person there that says, you know what? I know this guy's dead. But for some reason, God wants to go follow him. See, it'll help you understand that many of the things that God wants to do in our lives, there's no formula for that. Paul could not break out the Old Testament all of a sudden and look and say, now where was somebody healed from the dead? You know, where was somebody raised from the dead? You know, how do I do this? When I was those 3 years, I'm trying to think, what was that Jesus said? about he didn't tell me there'd be a Eutychus here. No, the Spirit of God just said, go lay upon him. And by virtue of that, maybe kind of even, now Paul was still alive. And just like Elisha, but Paul's life was in him, since he went and laid on him, life went back into Eutychus, and all of a sudden he gets up alive. All God just worked. Now, Elisha didn't have anything to do with the soldier being healed or being brought back to life. He just happened to have a yielded life to God, and what he did, I guess, lived on after he finished, you know. But here's Paul. He just does the will of God, and the God who raises the dead worked one of his servants to raise another dead person. And we'll go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8 again, it says, for we would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. I don't know today, but you may be here today and you may feel like you're in trouble. God says, I want you to think about the God which raises the dead. And you, I don't know, but you may be here today, you may be pressed out of measure. You think, man, I don't have any strength left. I don't know what else to do. I press above measure. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know if we say that back home. I'm out of my mind, you know. There's a press out of measure. God wants you to think about the God which raises the dead. You may be here today, you don't have a strength left to go forward on. God wants you to think about the God which raises the dead. Now, I don't know, you may be here today, and you may be the spirit of the life. You'd be amazed, and this isn't a big crowd today, but if they were honest in this room, we'd probably be amazed at the number of people in the room right now that ever thought about suicide. Despair even of life. God wants you to think about the God which raises the dead. He wants you to know that though you can't physically see Him, that if He can take a dead man's bones and bring somebody back to life, He can put that smile back on your face. He can put that joy back in your heart. He can put that hope back in you. He wants you to think about that Lazarus was dead 4 days, and even those that believed in the resurrection power of God really didn't think He would do anything until they heard Him speak. Amen. But once they heard Him speak, it was all over. And He came forward. Amen. He wants you to think about that there's a voice. If you are one of these people right now, there's a voice that's saying, don't even try. It's not worth it. You'll never do it. You tried that before and it didn't work the last time. You're right back where you were before. Don't listen to that voice. Because the God which raises the dead contrary to the faith of the voice of the people. And if that's you on that list today, by the grace of God, He sent a servant today to tell you that He can raise you up too. And you may be there tomorrow, and the servant is of absolutely no significance. He just simply telling you what the Master said. And if you'll listen to what God has said, when you get to that situation, you'll live to write your story, to tell about the God which raises the dead. And somebody, and God will use you to meet somebody in their darkest hour, to speak life over a situation when they think it's death. That's what the gospel is all about. Going into a person that's dead in trespasses and sin and speaking life to them. I thank God that God saved me from church. I almost went to hell from the church pew. It's already, I told you when I was 18, I said I'd never be a Christian, but then I got educated. I'm a good hypocrite. Learned how to follow people. Learned how to fake it. Start preaching the Bible even. Everybody around me thought, man, you're going to make a good preacher. Then I got into Holy Ghost conviction. And I realized I couldn't raise this dead heart. Only God could do it. Had everybody around me fooled except but God. And thank God for the grace, amen. We just talked about the grace of God that saves, amen. They kept working on me, and I started getting my testimony. The Spirit of God said, you're lying. God knocked on my heart. But then that Wednesday morning, back in 1993, the God which raised the dead raised this dead sinner and did something that my strength couldn't do, did something that my mind couldn't do, and took away my despair of life and gave me the life. God's an amazing God. When you walk out of this room today, I hope you think about the God that raised the dead. Except if you're in trouble today, you came to the right place. Don't think about the trouble. Think about the Savior. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And look unto Him. He'll raise your spirits. He'll raise your heart. He'll raise your life. And even if the fact that you're here today means it's not over. Because we look in situations where it was, earthly speaking, over. And God was over, they're over, amen. God was supernatural above their natural situations. If you're here today in the joy of the Lord, I'm praising God with you. That's good stuff. Keep it up. But Satan will try his best to put you in a situation, and you will be under persecution. If you are here in the joy of the Lord, that means you're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. which means you're open ground for persecution, because they all who live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why? Why did it have to be that way? So somebody else around us can see that Christ is sufficient, that He's enough. So they can believe in the power of Christ and believe that it's okay to be nothing so that God can be everything. Amen. This is a pretty awesome God, isn't it? I mean, if we just start with the bones of Elisha. You know, I want you to think about this. If you look at what you need to understand throughout the Bible, you're looking at continued periods of time where people saw things they never saw before. Is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? So there's nothing that's happened to our God, right? So we're living in a time where God wants to work in you and me things that have never been seen before. If He didn't want that, He would not say whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. He didn't say whatsoever you've seen before. He didn't say whatsoever you read about before. He said whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing. And again, we're not talking about something crazy. I'm not going to ask God for a Cadillac Escalade and expect to get it. I'm talking about when I've been laboring in prayer and trying to do the service of the Lord, and all of a sudden I'm in a situation and it seems hopeless and it seems helpless, and all of a sudden, despite what everybody else is saying, the Spirit of the living God says, I can help. And those Jews say, well, yes, you can. Because you know the God was raised the dead. And you do what God says, and all of a sudden, woo, something miraculous happens. And then you go to tell somebody, hey, can I just tell you what God did for me? He's like, waiting back there reading that letter, man. I just thinking. See, some people think, well, you know. Well, it must not have been that serious if that happened. No, God did it, amen. God's able. Well, I think we like to explain away the power of God, amen. Anyway. Well, I thank the Lord, tell me to stop. So, Father, I'm overwhelmed at the magnitude of Thyself. And Lord, You truly are the God which raises the dead. And Father, I have to ask Your forgiveness for so many times. I limited what You could do based on what I could think, see, taste, hear, or smell, or even based on my own personal experience. But Father, I know that You told us to redeem the time. So Father, there's somebody here that needs a miracle today. So Father, I pray that through the preaching of the Word of God, they will leave this service today believing what they might not have believed coming in here, is that You absolutely really can do it. And Father, for that person that came in today that has no needs they can see at this moment, I pray that when they walk into that situation, that the Spirit of Yourself will meet them and say, remember, I prepared you for this, my child. Remember, I'm the God which raises the dead. And for that precious soul that could be here today, that really doesn't know this Jesus that we're preaching about, I pray that You bring salvation unto them. I pray they would catch the magnitude that not only did You raise these physically dead in situations, but You raised Your own self from the dead to purchase, to pay for our sin pardon, so that men, women, boys, and girls can be truly saved. Father, this is Your creation. You know where we're all at. And I trust Your Holy Spirit has met us where we're all at. And I ask You, Father, through the name of Jesus Christ, every one of Your creation will do what You told them to do. Those that You call unto salvation, I pray they repent and believe on Christ. And those that You're calling to look at You as hope instead of resting in hopelessness, I pray they believe on You and let You raise them out of their situation.